last prophet of the Old Testament, and he said that his last part of his sermon was to us that there would be one to come that would point us to the Messiah. And he left them with a longing and a looking for John the Baptist, that voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then it was 400 years before they heard from the Lord again, and now John has stepped on the scene. In chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, in verse number 5, Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And that now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that is cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. Much of the Scripture we've read this morning was referenced this morning in the Sunday school lesson. And we're really building on what was already taught to us this morning as we studied in the book of Malachi. But I'm preaching this morning out of this passage of Scripture in the days of John the Baptist. And in that day there was, my friend, a religious stirring. There was, my friend, people were hearing the Word of the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, and many were coming to repentance and being baptized by John as an outward testimony of that change of attitude and action in their lives toward the plan, the purpose, and the person of God. And that is what repentance is this morning. It is a change of action, our change of attitude and action toward the plan, the purpose, and the person of God. But there were many who followed the crowds. They sought to be baptized, but they had never repented of their sins. And John refused to baptize them. As the Bible said, he told them to go forth and to bring forth fruit meet or fitting for a penitent heart, fitting for repentance. In other words, show us that you have repented and changed your ways, and then you can be baptized. My, there's a fine point to be made here, isn't there? It was not the baptism that changed the men, was it? They had to be changed before they were baptized. Amen. It's not baptism that changes a man, but a man that's been changed, my friend, in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's nothing that hinders him from being baptized. Amen. And so we find, my friend, a great move, a religious interest, and a religious stir taking place. And despite of many people being quite sincere, there were also the hangers-on, the lookers-on. There were also, as there always is, those, my friend, who just come of religious interest and not of repentance. Amen. It's obvious today that there's a stirring of religious interest, promotions of Hollywood evangelism, and bustling movement of church activity in the land. I mean, I've never seen it. My friend, in the 30-some-odd years that I've been going to church, I have never seen a time where there is more religious activity and stirring in the nation than what there is today. I mean, everything has got a religious tone to it. I'm telling you, they sell the little pretty jewels and the emblems and things for people to hang about their necks and bracelets for them to wear about their arms. And many are those, my friend, who think that makes them a Christian. But John told that the Pharisees right when he said, told them to go back and to, my friend, come back to see him again when they brought forth fruit
Christians meet for repentance. Amen. The world is filled today with Christless churchianity. Amen. Amen. Christless churchianity and churchless Christianity. Yet the missing message among most churchgoers in today's society is the sermon of repentance. Repentance is God's ultimatum for a sin-cursed, hell-bound world. Since men are headed, my friend, in the wrong direction, down the broad road that leads to hell, the message of repentance must be preached. Amen. An about face, a turnaround must be preached, and the act of repentance must be undertaken. We need men preaching on repentance, and we need sinners to undertake the act of repentance and turn from idols to serve the living God. Amen. By the way, that is what repentance is. Repentance is a turning from and a turning to. It is a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of action. Amen. Listen, friend, hey, somebody said, you're preaching works religion. Oh, no. I'm preaching a religion that works. Amen. And when you repent in your heart, it shows up in your deeds. That's exactly right. It'll show up in your speech. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The reason why man's words are dirty is because his heart's dirty. His mind's dirty. His deeds are dirty, my friend, because the inward man is dirty. And we need a turning within us from self to the Savior. And when we do, it'll change our actions.
Amen. Our number one problem in America is not terrorism. And my friend, it's not Republicans and Democrats. Amen, that's right. It's not high gasoline prices or how much corn they're using to make my friend fuel with instead of feeding their cows and causing the price of chickens and such to go up. That's not our number one problem. Our number one problem is that man's heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? And it's only evil continually. And we need a man, my friend, in America, again to repent and turn to God and turn from their self and their own ways and heed the voice of the Lord.
As long as what we try going our own way, we will not make it. We will not succeed. It will not work. Amen. Now, I've been sick most of the week and don't have an awful lot of voice to preach with. And I may not be able to be as animated as what I usually would. So you pray that God will just give me strength to preach to you and tell the truth of the word of the Lord. The message that I'm preaching this morning is as important as any sermon I've ever preached in my life. And I hope that you'll heed the word of the Lord. Now hear me when I say this morning, this message of repentance must be preached. I don't want to preach show you three things concerning repentance today. And I want to say, first of all, God help me today to help you see the urgency of repentance. The urgency of repentance. We're living in a time, as it has always been with the devil and his crowd, where people think they have forever to live. And they think they have forever to straighten out and forever to deal with their sins. Matter of fact, if it is up to the old booger man, he don't mind you so much coming to church. And he really doesn't mind you listening to the preaching. And he doesn't mind you even owning the King James Bible or trying to live right and be a good moral person. What he will do is try to tell you when the Holy Spirit of God deals with your heart that it is not an urgent matter, that you can wait until next week, that there's no need to be in a hurry about getting right with God. You've got plenty of time to repent. You've got plenty of time to get saved. Oh, my friend, but this matter of repentance is an urgent matter. I'm telling you, life is uncertain. The death is sure. Hey, you may be wearing the suit of clothes you'll die in. The gas may be in the hearse. They'll carry your body to the cemetery. They may already have the casket formed. They'll hold your dead body. Amen, that's right. You may not join another service. Today may be your last. You may never see your home again. You may never, my friend, go to work in the morning. I mean, this thing of repentance is an urgent matter because you are not promised tomorrow. And you better repent while you have the opportunity and the chance today. Amen. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. But we didn't think it was important enough for him to just say it once. In verse 5, he said it again. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The fact is borne out, my friend, of this message of repentance is an urgent message. This is seen, my friend, in the ministry of Christ and in the message of the Scripture, that it is an urgent thing that you repent. I'll tell you, friend, according to the command of Christ, it's an urgent matter, this matter of repentance. He said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. It's either repent or die lost. It's either repent or never get saved. It's either turn from the way you're living, and turn from sin, and turn from idols to serve the living God, or you'll never be birthed into the family of the Lord. It is a definite, urgent thing. The Lord Jesus preached the message of repentance. Oh, and so many preachers today claim to be preachers of Christ and to model their preaching, their behavior, and their ministry after Christ. Yet they neglect to preach the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's heaven or hell. It's repent or perish. It's turn or burn. It's if I've been saved or the Savior. It's get right or get left. There is no middle ground. And my friend, it is urgent. It's important that you deal with this matter of your soul in repentance and that you do it right away. Amen. Jesus emphatically gave us the command, friend, that he repeated it twice in Luke 13. When Christ began his early earthly ministry, he began it with the message of repentance. In Matthew 4:17, he preached in his first sermon, and it is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to tell you, still the sermon today, repent, my friend. Jesus said to John in Revelation, behold, I come quickly. Matter of fact, even said it multiple times. Had to hear me praying when ago used to say it. If it was quickly then, here we are 2,000 years later. It's quicklier now. And that's just about right. I'm saying he's a-coming, and he's coming soon. And he preached to us, we better repent. And if we want to be right with God, we better heed the message. Amen. When the Lord was ready to ascend back to heaven, he left specific instructions to every preacher. And those instructions were not, my friend, to try to build a big ministry or a book ministry or a bus ministry or a bustling ministry or a business. Amen. That's exactly right. His instructions were in Luke 24:47 that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. When he had a chance to leave with us one last word, you know what his last word was? Preach to them, repent and get right with God. Amen. Repentance, turning from self, turning to God. It was the command of Christ. I want to say it's the command of God. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's exactly right. Commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Several years ago, I heard a scholar say that repentance was only a doctrine for the Jews, and that because they were covenant people, the Gentiles not covenant people, and all we had to do was believe. Well, that kind of messes up the Scriptures then, doesn't it, from Acts 17:30, that he commanded all men everywhere to repent. And that the Apostle Paul did say in Acts 20 that he testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks that it was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, if you don't get saved today, you're going to have to turn from your old life. Have turn from the old way of living. You don't get saved coming down the altar, popping bubble gum, saying, you lucky God, ain't it good for you that you get to save me today? I mean, you're going to have a belly full of the devil's junk, ready to turn from your sin, stick to the way you've been living, and hold you for God to change your life. Brother, if you'll do that, I'm telling you, God will save you quicker and quick. Amen. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God forgives penitent sinners. We preached last week on those happenings around the cross and what was going on there at the cross and the redemption that there was at Calvary and so far. How we talked about that thief who turned to the Lord Jesus with a penitent heart. And he said, we're suffering justly because of our own deeds. It's my fault that I am where I am. And he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, he sees himself as subservient to Christ. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, my friend, forgave his sins and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I want to say we need to have another dose of Holy Ghost fear of God and to see ourselves, my friend, as humble before the Lord and Him high, lift it up and beg for mercy from Him and His way rather than our way, and let God be real in our lives, and He will abundantly pardon just as He promised He would.
Amen.
Oh, as a matter of fact, I will say this. God don't give you an option whether or not you go repent. Amen. Matter of fact, everybody's going to repent one of these days. The question is, will it be too late when you do? Everybody's going to change their mind, their attitude, and their actions towards God one of these days. The question is, will it be too late when you do? What do you say? Oh, I'm saying every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Bible even said of things in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth. I believe even the old devil himself is going to tremble and bow and confess that He's Lord. But my friend, it'll be too late at that time. If you wait till the end of time, if you wait till the end to repent, you'll never come to know Jesus.
He'll say it's too late. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I've never knew you. Amen. God does not give us an option in the matter of repentance. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Every race, every social class, every individual, young and old, must heed the message of repentance based on the authority of God. Peter reminds us of God, His desire that men should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:9, when He said He's not willing that any should perish, but all men should come to repentance. I want to tell you, it's God's desire to save you. He hadn't picked you out and appointed you unto wrath. Well, no, He's appointed us unto blessings and mercy. He's appointed us to repentance. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive your sins. But He will not forgive your sins as long as you go headlong in repaying and reject the only salvation that there is for your soul. That's the only way to be saved. You'll have to repent. There's the command of God, the command of Christ. I want to say concerning this urgency of repentance, there is a cry from hell that says, would you please repent? Amen. Luke 16, the rich man, and Lazarus tells us about them and how that there was a rich man that fared sumptuously every day, was clothed in fine linen and purple, and there was a man named Lazarus that sat at the rich man's gate. He was a beggar, and my friend, begging for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. But the time came when the rich man died, and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Lazarus also was dying. And the angel came and carried him off to Abraham's bosom and there in paradise. He enjoyed the good things of God. And the rich man was in torments in the flame. And you know what the rich man cried out from hell? He said, first, I said, Abraham, with a cup of water that he might dip his finger in it and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham told him, there's no mercy for you. You've rejected God. Your opportunities are gone, and there is no mercy for you. But my friend, when he found out that there was no mercy for him, his second request past mercy was one concerning repentance. He said, send back Lazarus to my father's house that he might testify in this awful place. I've got five brothers, and said, tell them to repent, lest they also come into this awful place of torment.
I want to tell you, the souls in hell are crying after you tonight. That's a day to repent and to get right with God. Because hell is moving and the mouth of hell has enlarged itself as you come in. I'm telling you, the devil loves to laugh at your soul while you burn in hell. And you better repent while you have a chance today and get right with God.
Amen. The message began with mercy and ended in repent. Oh, my friend, somehow or another we could unearth the bowels of hell today and send back the same cry to earth. Seek mercy and repent of your sins. Oh, preachers today, don't preach on repentance and faith and hell enlarge itself. Let the multitudes of unwary souls who felt they were candidates for heaven, when in reality they were cordwood for hell. God help us to preach repentance. The Apostle Paul told the church that they had repented and that they had turned from idols to serve the living God. Well, that's what you'll have to do. Somebody says, well, I never have worshipped idols. I'm talking about all your gods. I'm talking about doing like that man did with the rich young widow when Jesus said, go sell what you had and give to the poor and deny yourself. Take up your cross and come follow me. You see, the Lord knew he had a God in his life. That was his riches. And until you get rid of your God, whatever it is, you're not going to get saved. Until the Lord becomes more important to you than whatever else it is you're worshiping, you're not going to get right with God. Amen. Amen. Like that little boy. That little boy wants to come to the altar and want to get saved. He'd come to the altar and come to the altar and come to the altar and seem like he just could not get any victory. And he'd go back to his pew crying and weeping and such. And his preacher said, son, would you just give it all to the Lord? Said, whatever it is that's holding you back, would you just give it all to God? And he said, well, says, I'm trying to give it to God. And he'd come in and pray and said, I'm going to give it to the Lord. But he just couldn't get it right with God. Said, finally, he was down there praying and crying. And his daddy asked him, said, son, what is it that you don't want to give to the Lord? And said, he just raised up and said, well, said, I've been thinking about that pony you bought me. I said, well, I go, I told Jesus he could have the pony too if he'd save me. Amen. I want to tell you something, friend. I don't know if it's your pony. I don't know if it's your hobbies. I don't know, my friend, if it's your leisure time. My friend, if it's that little pet sin. I don't know if it's your money or, my friend, your accumulations in life. But what whatever it is you hold in higher esteem than the Lord, you're going to have to give that to God. You're going to have to trade off all you have and deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus. And that's what repentance is all about. David Brainerd preached to the Indians as just a young man and didn't live very long as a missionary among the Indians here in the United States. And as he was preaching, my friend, in one of his first stops among some of the tribes that began to be converted to Christianity and be saved, he stood on the stump and preached, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Give away all you got. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. And there's a wealthy Indian medicine man that was there. And that wealthy Indian medicine man had come to the preacher leading a mule. And with that old mule, he handed it to the preacher by the reins. And he said, me, Indian medicine man, I'd give him a mule to be saved. And the preacher just kept on preaching. Brother Brainerd said, you got to take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus. And this wealthy man come back bringing a bundle of blankets. And he gave it to the preacher and he said, I'll give all these blankets to you if you'll just save me. And the Brainerd kept preaching, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Jesus if you'll be his disciple. And then my friend, that Indian medicine man began to give him a pile of their currency. And he said, I'll give you all my money if you'll just save me. But Brainerd continued to preach hard. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me if you'll be my disciple. And finally, that Indian medicine man said to Preacher Brainerd, I'll give all I have. I'm a wealthy man, but I'd give all I have to
the Lord for Him to save me. I've got absolutely nothing left. Now, please just give me. As Brother Prater said, that's what the Lord has been interested in all alone. I want to tell you, you'll have to give yourself. You'll have to give your heart. You'll have to turn from self. Turn to God, and He will abundantly pardon. Woo! I'm glad God does still save old sinners. I'm glad He does still change people's lives. I'm glad He does still hear the penitent's cry. Woo! He still abuts people in His blessed family.
Amen. Well, I wish I had about half my normal strength. I'd preach on this morning. Amen. Thank God that He hears the heart of the repentant sinner. Amen. Not only does He hear, He feels the breaking of our heart. He feels the breaking of our hearts. It's not, He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He feels the breaking of our heart. Not only does He feel, not only does He hear, but He helps. He reaches down where we are and changes our lives. When David was crying out from that pit in Psalm 40, he said he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the mire clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, put a new song in my mouth, even praising our God. Many shall see it in fear and trust in the Lord. I want to tell you, God hears us. He feels our pain. And He helps us and changes us. The best thing you'll ever do. Now, friend, is to repent of your life and take on Jesus Christ. What we sing a few Sundays ago, the very best thing that I ever did do was when I laid off the old coat and I put on the new. Amen. I mean, turn from the idols to serve the living God. Turn from self to serve the Savior. I know I've used that phrase a lot, and may use it some more before we get done this morning, but that's what repentance is. It's all about turning. It's all about turning. The urgency of repentance. Secondly, I want you to notice the simplicity of repentance. Acts 20 and 21, Paul said it's repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many today who hope that they will repent in the 11th hour of their lives, and yet they die at 10:30 and miss the simplicity of the message of repentance. The message of repentance is a simple message that needs to be heeded, and it needs to be heeded now. What is repentance? I preached a little bit on this. We're just going to get it highlighted. Go on to the next point. Repentance is, first and foremost, a change of attitude. It's a change of attitude. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, shall all likewise perish." And Luke 15:7, when He bends again his tail about that prodigal son, you know what He said in Luke 15? He said the prodigal son, when he was in the hog pen, the Bible says, he came to himself. He had a change in attitude. All that time, he thought the high life was in a far country and living wild and wicked and mean. And in all of his wanton wickedness, and all of his lewd living, my friend, he found no peace, and he found no hope, and he had a change of mind. He had a change of attitude. He had a change of heart, and he came to himself. When he came to himself, you know what he said? How many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and yet our parents were hungry? I know what I'll do. I'll rise and go to my father and say to my father, I see him against heaven in thy sight, and I know more worthy to be even called thy son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. And he chopped the pail and jumped the rail and cut a trail up back to the house to see his father. Amen. I want to tell you, repentance is a change of attitude. The word used for repent in Luke 13:3 is a Greek word which I will not even attempt to pronounce. I have enough trouble with English. But it refers to a change of mind. Another word that's used in Acts 20:21 refers to a reversal of a previous decision. And by the way, that's what a change of attitude and repentance is. You previously decided you'd live in sin. You previously chose self. You previously chose sin. You previously chose Satan. And now you're going to have to choose God. Now you have to turn on all of those things and turn to the Savior as your only and all-sufficient hope.
The word repent carried the idea of a change of attitude that leads to a change of actions. The prodigal son exhibited real repentance when he came to himself, and he acted on it when he left the hog pen. Amen. The prodigal changed his mind about sin, about himself. He changed his mind about his father. I want to tell you, your attitude toward God will change when you repent. I mean, you won't be to say that reverential fear will take the place of that scared feeling you had. Amen. I know that ain't exactly Hebrew or Greek. Maybe what you call Harrison County Hebrew is scared. But that's where folks are that don't know the Lord. They're scared of God. I mean, they're scared of Him. They see Him as some sort of imposing figure. And by the way, that's about how they ought to see Him. There's a figure of judgment because that's what He is to them. Until you come to know Him as a Son, until you ask for mercy, He's a God of wrath and a God of judgment. When you repent, however you see, and friend, I can imagine that son thinking, oh, when I get back home, Daddy's going to wear me out. I said, hey, I don't want to go back and tell him all I've done. He's going to be so mad at me. He may never speak to me again. And little did he know when he got back, his father was waiting with open arms. I want to tell you, that's what we experience when we repent of our sins and come to the Father. He's there waiting with open arms. Amen. That's exactly right. Praise His name. And so simplicity of repentance is that repentance is a change of attitude. When a person truly repents and changes his mind about sin, self, and the Savior, he has been repented. There is a change of attitude that leads to a change of actions. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, go work today in my vineyard. And he said, I will go, I will not. But afterward repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that she might believe him. You see, they had some things they had to change from to change to the Lord. The son who changed his mind and thus changed his actions becomes a vivid example of one who repents and turns to God. Jesus revealed that the son who did the will of God was the one that repented of his own misdeeds. Amen. Go to show us that salvation does not come from your good moral record, but it comes from God's grace on repentance. You don't do good enough to get saved. You get saved because God had mercy on you in repentance. But for Jesus' sake, by the way, God, for Christ's sake, saved us. The simplicity of repentance. Finally, I'm going to close with the reality of repentance. Our text verse is in verse number 8 of chapter 3. John said, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. John the Baptist demanded that the Pharisees and religious people demonstrate fruits meet for repentance before they were baptized. If the root work of repentance was accomplished in their heart, then the fruit work of repentance would manifest itself in their lives. If the root work of repentance works in your heart, then the fruit work of repentance is manifested in your life. When you repent, it shows up on you. It's impossible. Somebody said, I got saved, but I never told nobody about it, and they never found out. That's an impossibility. I mean, you mean to tell me somebody as big as God comes to live in some aside of somebody as small as you, and he fits in there, and you can hide him, and they don't nobody know about it. I mean, I got better sense than that. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, whenever you get saved, it shows up on you. When you repent and turn your heart to God, it shows up on you. It'll be evident in your life. It'll be almost impossible for you to hide it. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. It'll show up on you. If the root work of repentance is in your heart, then the fruit work of repentance will manifest itself in your life. You'll see, repentance is reality. Repentance is not a speech you offer to God. Repentance is not something you tell somebody else about. Repentance is a reality that takes place in your heart and life. John the Baptist demanded the Pharisees repent. Jesus preached repentance. The Apostle Paul dealt with the same thought of repentance. There's reality of repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 11, listen to what he said. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, what his letter is talking about is the first epistle to the Corinthians. He sent scolding them and rebuking them for sins and ungodliness that was going on. He said, to start with, I sent you the letter and I felt kind of bad. It passed the heart on you like it was. And he said, I even understand that some of you were sorry that you got the letter. But it's just for a little while. And then some things changed. He said, I'm not repentant of it now. I'm not sorry of it now. He says in verse number 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. I'm not rejoicing because I hurt your feelings, he said. I'm rejoicing because when I hurt your feelings, you acted on that change of attitude. You repented and got things right. He said that sorrow, that godly sorrow, led you to repent of your deeds. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive the damage by us in nothing. How about that? That you might receive damage by us in nothing. Me preaching hard to you, he said, has not hurt you in any way. Because instead of getting mad, you got right. What a novel concept. Seems like every time you preach on anything now, everybody wants to get mad and kicked off about it. That's like the preacher's to blame. I want to tell you something, friend, that you don't shoot the mailman when he delivers the bill. It ain't his fault the bill was in the mail. All he's doing is delivering the mail. And that's all the man of God's doing, delivering the mail. Don't shoot the mailman. Get out your godly sorrow and get right, and hard preaching won't hurt you at all. While for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow works something in your heart that you don't never have to be sorry happened. Amen. I've never been sorry. Praise the Lord. Since I trusted His blessed holy name. Amen. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sword. A godly sword to sorrow. Listen to what it says. What carefulness it wrought in you. Sorrowing after this sin, it wrought some carefulness in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear. And that's not it. You've changed from that old way. The first letter of the Corinthian church was one of correction. The second was one of comfort. And Paul comforted that, my friend, that those that had repented and experienced godly sorrow, conviction in their lives, that weren't repentance and a salvation. Repentance is more than remorse. Repentance is more than regretfulness. Remorse is experienced by some because they get caught. The true conviction works godly sorrow in the heart and causes the person to turn from sin to turn to God. Seven fruits are mentioned in this chapter. Now, I can't preach on all of them, so I just mention them. It's a sermon in itself, a long one. But the seven fruits that are mentioned here of repentance, he said in chapter 7, verse 11, that you sorrowed after godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Carefulness. You know what repentance will cause you to do? It'll cause you to be very cautious that you don't repeat the same mistake. It'll cause you to be very careful. If you've really repented, you may repeat that thing, but if you do, you'll try to be cautious in what you can to avoid as best you can in the future when you really repent of it. Amen. It'll cause you to be careful about the crowds you run with, the people you hang around, the things that you do. Lest it leads you back to the lifestyle you had before you ever repented and got right. It'll bring about earnestness, diligence, forwardness. I mean, carefulness it wrought in you, secondly. And he said, what clearing of yourselves. Clearing. You know what clearing is? It's an answer in defense of. It's indisputable testimony. In other words, Paul said, I've watched your life. Have you demonstrated by your life that you really have changed? You're not like you used to be. Well, I'm glad that that's right. I mean, a man that's ever been saved, a man that's repented of his sins, it'll be evident in his life. He has got a testimony that's clear in his name. Yeah, what he used to be still there. But thank God he's not what he once was. Amen. He said, yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Indignation is anger. Particularly as it's referenced here, anger over sin. If you ever really repent of sin, you won't still love it like you used to. Amen. It'll make you hate sin. Love that which is good and hate that which is evil. Yea, what fear? This fear is alarm or terror over sin. It's a new awareness of sin. You ought to be scared to death of some of the things you used to do before you got right with the Lord. Some of those things ought to scare you to death, the thought of getting wrapped up in them again. The trouble and the havoc it could bring about in your life. Yea, what vehement desire, at earnest desire. He said in 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I mean, if a man's really repented, they have some desires in his heart to do some things different today than what he used to. Yea, what zeal? That zeal means heat or ardor or to burn. I will tell you, when you've repented and God's forgiven you, you've got a burning desire to live for God. I mean, there's some zeal in your life. Yea, what revenge? That's strange. He means by that vindication of the work of God for His honor and glory. In other words, when God and the world looks at you and they can see what you were and what you are now, they say, man, I know what he used to be and I know what he is now. And he couldn't have done that on his own. That had to be the work of the Lord. What vindication of the work of God. Oh, that's right. These are the fruits of repentance. Years ago, Dr. Harry Ironside called these seven evidences the happy fruits of repentance. And that's right. If a person is truly repentant and placed faith in Christ, they'll bring forth fruit, meat, or feeding, or evidence of repentance. Reality of repentance is seen in the evident fruit that a sinner bears. The question is, have you ever really and truly repented? Do you know how it feels to be a child of the King? I'm going to tell you something else. If you are a child of the King, you've been repenting ever since you first repented. The life of a real Christian is a life of repentance. I mean, I've been turning ever since I first turned. I've been changing ever since the first change. I've been repenting ever since I first repented. And I wish I could say that I've never had anything to repent of since I've been saved. But if I did, I'd be telling a lie. Amen. It's kind of like that one fellow said he didn't have no trouble with humility. He said, I don't never have no trouble with humility. No, I told him, no, lying's your problem. Amen. And that's where all of us are sometimes. I mean, just because you've been saved don't mean you don't have things you struggle with and flaws you deal with. And as a Christian, my life has to be a life of repentance. Daily repenting. That's why Paul crucified the flesh daily. With his affections and lusts, daily repenting. You really repented this morning is the question. Are you really born again? Have you continued repenting since you first repented? Have you continued to live for God? Is your daily turning from sin and self to serve the Savior? Would you let the goodness of God lead your repentance today before the judgment of God rests on you in rejecting and rebelling against Him? It's turn or burn. There is no other option. What I preach to you this morning is the only way that God saves sinners. Repentance toward God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm done preaching. I want you to come around and sing a song, whatever the Lord's laid on your heart to hear. Feed Him. It's the only way to be saved. There ain't another route. You're pretty dogmatic about that, preacher. Absolutely dogmatic about it. Jesus is a dogmatic. He said, if any man tried to come in any other way, he's a flame of thief and a robber. You won't get saved no other route but repentance towards God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can come down the aisle this morning and pass out little pamphlets and tell everybody in the building, just repeat after me.
Sure.
And that ain't going to save nobody.
That's right.
But when you have a change of attitude and action toward the person, the plan, and the purpose of God in your life, then the Lord will mercifully and bountifully deliver.
Amen.
He'll save you. He'll hear you. He'll help you. But you're going to have to come to a place where you're broken and say,
right,
Lord, have mercy on me,
amen,
a sinner. I want a change in my life. Somebody said, I get saved when I can live it. You can't live it. That's the problem.
That's right.
You're going to have to get saved so you can live it.
Amen.
You're going to have to repent. Turn from yourself and beg God for help. That's why it's repentance and faith. The repenting is turning from yourself. The faith is trusting in Jesus. Turn from yourself because you can't. And turn to Jesus because He can.
Amen.
You need to be saved. Stand with us, please. You need to come. I wish you'd come.
A drunk on the street. The rich in their palaces. The poor and unlearned. And the men of degree. They all have a soul in need of salvation. And they all have to come by Calvary. I am so glad God saves those sinners.
He's the one to save. It's not him.
I'm thrilled and amazed how he set them free.
He wants to save.
But the biggest surprise in God redeeming old sinners is that he would save a sinner like me. Was I so bad that I needed forgiveness? Was I so wrong? I had to be redeemed. Well, I wasn't a thief. Yet I live in sin's prison. And I was as lost as a sinner could be. I am so glad God saved a sinner. I'm thrilled and amazed how he said them free, but the biggest surprise in God redeeming old sinners is that he would save a sinner like me. I am so glad God saves, oh
Fire practice tonight. Father, all of you, the saints of the fire, the fire, please, the fire practice from the worship service at 6. Appreciate each one of you.